Wide Web now. If you're just tuning in, tonight will be a little shorter. We've had stuff to take care of. All right, so like I was saying, we're going to be talking about Judas and Peter. Judas is the disciple that betrayed Jesus. He's the one that turned him in. We're going to read some of that. Peter is the one that seemingly is always by Jesus' side. He's the one that's always doing this awesome stuff, but he's also the one that denied Jesus, you know. So I want to compare, and really what I feel like, and I didn't know how to say this other than this. You know, what do we do when God lets us down? And I say that very carefully, because when you say God lets you down, understand that it's not God that has done this. It's our expectations have not been met that we have placed on God, and that's what I mean by that. So I didn't really know how else to say it, but when you feel like, man, God, you just let me down. Michael, sometimes we feel like God just, man, God, why didn't you move in this situation? God, why didn't you do it this way? God, why didn't you do this? God, why didn't you do that? I'm disappointed. I'm let down. I'm not happy with how things have gone. If you walk your whole Christian life and you never feel that way, congratulations. You're the only person I've ever known that doesn't feel that way. We have this thing. We lose people to cancer. And we're like, God, why? Why was that necessary? This little boy that died, why was that? Why? Why? You know, why did this happen? I don't understand. I had this expectation. I have this expectation in my heart that all little children should be able to grow up to be adults. I have that expectation. It's just not right. We said, that's not right. I don't know. All the guys I work with, all my redneck guys that we work with making handlebars, they're like, man, that's just not right. We all understand that at a basic level. It's just not right. In our mind, it's not right. And it's not necessarily what God wants, but our expectation is that people never get sick. Our expectation is that these things don't happen because we don't want them to happen. I don't want those things to happen. Two men that we're going to look at tonight, let's dive into this, and I think it'll get it back around. How do we deal with our unmet expectations, fat tongue, of God? And I think it starts with where do we get our view of God and where do we get our expectations of God from? Where does it come from? You know, a lot of it, unfortunately, comes from all of us. It comes from what we've heard other people say, what we've heard, you know, growing up, what we've heard in the media, what we've heard here and there, you know, of what God is. You know, we talked a little bit Sunday about how the world has almost made changed who God is from a God of love and compassion to this God that's just wanting to knock down every lady who ever has an abortion and all this stuff, you know, and that's absolutely not true. That's not what we stand for. God's not a God of hate. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. He literally gave his son to die on a cross because he loved us so much. So a lot of our expectation of God comes from, you know, what other people tell us and what we absorb. When we're in a society, we absorb certain things. We absorb certain things as normal. Really our expectations of God should come from what this book says about him, what it says, who he is. And remember, there's two parts of this. There's an old covenant part, which is the Old Testament. This is how God used to interact with his people. And it was a little bit more harsh, but something has happened. Something wonderful and awesome has happened. His name is Jesus. He sent his son to die for us. It changed the game. Because we become heirs with Christ, we became something much greater than what we were in the Old Testament. Now we are, Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. Jesus is God. Okay, so we're right there. We're in God's family now. He views us that grace is an amazing thing. So we should be looking at God through that lens. So when we say, well, God, why did you let this little boy die? You know, that's been on my heart because I've just been around it. God's like, no, that's not what I wanted. It's not what I wanted. But you do live in a sin-cursed world. You do live in a world which things, bad things happen, terrible things happen. Doesn't mean I'm not the God of that world. Doesn't mean that I don't care about that little boy. Doesn't mean I don't care deeply about his family and the grief that they're going through. But what is our view of God? We need to examine that. And we need to put it through this lens about what the Bible says He is. He is a good God. He is a good God. So when we get mad at Him and we think He's done something wrong, He's a perfect God. He doesn't do things wrong. He does things out of love. He does things that we don't like that go against what we have decided. So I want to look at Judas and Peter. These are two men that have extremely different... So Judas is the guy that, like, you know, if you betray somebody, you're a Judas. Nobody names their kid Judas. Does anybody know anybody that named their kid Judas? Yeah, that's my kid Judas. No, that name is ruined. It's absolutely ruined because of this man. You cannot use it. It actually has some cool meaning. I don't remember what it was. I read it and was like, oh, that doesn't, you know, it's a cool meaning name. But nobody uses the term Judas. He literally ruined an entire name. That's how bad what he did was. Peter's the guy. I mean, any joke you tell about heaven is going to involve Peter being there. You know, hey, you know, the guy died and went up to heaven. Peter's standing out. You know, Peter's the guy. Catholic Church, big time. I mean, Peter's the guy. These guys had very, very, very similar journeys. With one exception. One exception. Both of these guys had expectations of Jesus. Both of them were regular men. Both of them were disciples. They were both 12, the 12 disciples. They were two of the 12. They were 1/6. Okay? So, they both healed people. They both saw Jesus walk on water. They both saw everything that He did. They both saw Him pass out fish, loaves. They saw Him healing people. They healed people. They cast demons out. Judas cast demons out in the name of Jesus Christ. Judas did all these things. Judas did all the stuff that Peter did. They were right there together. It never says that he was not there. It never says that he did not participate in this. So they had very, very similar journeys. But they both had built up an expectation of who Jesus was. You have to remember in history, in Jewish history, the Messiah that was coming, the Savior of the Jewish people, was going to come, and in their mind, and still in Jewish people's minds today, the Jewish people who are still walking around that do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they're waiting for someone to come, a powerful king to come. Someone who's going to come over and take over everything. He's going to be like the man that takes the place over with power and authority, riding on a white horse and all this stuff in this world. That's who they thought he was. Judas and Peter felt the same way. All the disciples kind of thought, okay, this Jesus guy, man, this is him. This is him. You know, we're waiting for it to happen. The whole time that if you read and get a feel for Judas, he's very interested in money. He's very interested in power that comes with money. The money. He handled the money. He was money, money, money. He wanted money. Somewhere in him. I think he loved Christ. I think he wanted to be a part of that, but he wanted to get rich through Jesus. Not why he was following Jesus, but he thought, hey, this guy, if I'm one of the 12, man, I'm going to be making bank for long because we're going to be the king. He's going to have me as the whole treasure of all the world. And, you know, they have this stuff built up. Peter wanted more. He was more on the power side. He was in that struggle of who's going to sit at his right hand, who's going to sit at his left hand, who's going to be right there when you enter into your kingdom. They were confused about Jesus. Yet they walked with Him every day. They were with Him every day. They slept by Him every night at a campfire, wherever they were. They were with Jesus all the time, but yet they were confused about who He was. They had an unrealistic and skewed expectation of who Jesus was. Because they had just listened to what everybody said about who Jesus was going to be. But if you read the Old Testament scriptures, all the prophecies about Jesus, all the prophecies about the Messiah, they paint a totally different picture. They paint the picture of Jesus, if you really look. But they didn't really look. They just listened to what everybody else thought. Everybody else thought he would be this powerful physical, powerful king. I'm talking like he's coming in on the chariots, he's got swords and weapons, and he's got all this army with him. But the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus do not paint that picture. But they had decided that was how they wanted the Messiah to be. They wanted the Messiah to be that way. They wanted the Messiah to be this all-powerful king. But he was not what they thought he would be. Is he an all-powerful king? Absolutely. But that's not the part that he was showing that he needed to show. Judas wanted riches. Peter wanted power. Here's the part that I just want to touch on real quick is I think that they were both upset with Jesus. And what I'm talking about really is right here at the end of Jesus' life. You had Judas betray Jesus. Right at the end, he comes in and says, let's see, where is it at? Matthew 26. We're a little short. Basically, you had this, and I know we've talked about some, and just bear with me. Jesus had the incident in which the lady comes in and washes his feet with her hair. She pours perfume out of an alabaster box onto his feet and washes his feet with her hair. Beautiful scene. The disciples, it says the disciples, and I personally feel like Judas would have been right there with them, were upset about this. They're like, hey, we could have sold that box of perfume. It was literally a year's wages. We could have sold that and fed all these poor people. And Jesus said, you know, you're always going to have the poor people. He said, you know, y'all don't judge her. He rebuked the disciples. And he said, this is awesome. What she's doing is awesome. Judas sits back. I feel like Judas sits back and sees that. And he's like, you know what? This guy is not who I think he is. And he wasn't. This guy is not worried about obtaining riches because he just let this woman literally pour out a year's wages on his feet. He's not worried about money. He's not trying to accumulate wealth. And I'm all about accumulating wealth. And Jesus had one of two things. He was either mad at Jesus because he just didn't meet his expectations, or he thought, well, I'll do this and it'll make Jesus step out and be the king. After that story in Matthew, and it's in multiple Gospels, right after that story is talked about, the next thing is Judas goes and talks to the high priest and the Sanhedrin and all the guys that want to kill Jesus and says, I'll sell him out. What do you want me to do? It's like that drove him to it. He was so disappointed that Jesus was not interested in obtaining all these riches that he said, you know what? This ain't going to work. I'm going to turn him in. I'm mad at him. Or if I do this, maybe that'll make him step out and really take charge. We don't know what Judas was thinking. We do know in the Word it says that when he did it, Satan entered him. It says in one of the Gospels that Satan entered him. Satan himself entered him. So he had left him. That's a whole other sermon, leaving yourself open to be entered by things that shouldn't be. But so you had that story. You had that story going on. So Judas had already set this up. And, of course, he was going to go and kiss Jesus. And that's how he was going to tell him. In the meantime, what you had going on was Peter's whole situation. So Peter is, let's look in Luke chapter 22. I just want to read a little bit of this real quick. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Okay, so you're Peter. Like, I'm Peter. I'm really excited about Jesus. He's done all this awesome stuff, and I'm ready for him to be the king that I know he is. And he says this. He says, of course, they dismiss the things where Jesus talks about dying. He's already told them he's going to die. He's already told them he's raising again in 3 days. They don't pick up on that, but they pick up on this. He said to them, he had just talked about, he said, in actually in verse 35, he says, Jesus asked him, when I sent you out with a purse, without a purse or a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. In verse 36, he said, but now if you have a purse, take it. If you have a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak to buy one. He tells them to buy a sword. And then one of the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And Jesus says, that is enough. So Jesus has told you, man, you better get a sword. Well, if you're waiting for a rebellion to happen, you're waiting for somebody to take over as king, and the Joker comes up to you and says, hey, you got a sword? You got a sword? You got a gun? Are you ready? What are you thinking? We're about to do this thing. Oh, yeah. We're about to do this. Peter wasn't afraid. Guys, I don't think Peter was afraid to die. I don't think he was afraid to die. And I'll get into that in a minute. So that's just happened. The next thing that happens in Luke is we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We go to the Mount of Olives. He is about to be betrayed. They're about to come get him, to kill him, for him to die on the cross for us. And in verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? Remember, they're like, hey, we got two swords. They got these things with them. And they're like, okay, should we strike with our swords? And before Jesus could even answer, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And it says in John, very clearly, that's the only place it tells us in John that was Peter. Peter and John had a thing going on, so they would sell each other out. So none of the other Gospels name Peter except for John. John names it was Peter. Peter did it. So Peter comes and cuts his ear off. And let's see. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come with him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple court, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. He just said, I'm not leading a rebellion, and you very well know it. Peter had just cut off a man's ear because he thought the rebellion was about to start. And he got rebuked by Jesus. He got rebuked by him. Now, Jesus had already told Peter previous to this, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, there's no way I'm going to deny you. There's no way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. Every man in here may deny you, but I will not deny you. And Jesus says, actually, by the time that the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And Peter's just like, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to deny you. I think that Peter was 100% willing to die for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that. If Jesus had met his expectations. If Jesus had pulled out his sword and they had all gone down fighting in the garden, Peter would have been happy to die for him right then. I don't think he was scared of dying necessarily. I don't think he was scared of fighting. I don't think he was scared of bloodshed. This is a big burly fisherman. He was ready to rumble. He was ready to do. But he took the wind out of his sails when Jesus didn't meet his expectations. And Jesus said, I'm not leading a rebellion. And Peter's like, what? What? We're not. I thought you said to have swords. I thought I understood, God. I thought I understood what you want. How many of us have ever walked in a situation and we thought, God, I thought I understood what you wanted in this situation. I thought you told me to pray for this. I thought you told me this. I thought I was supposed to do it this way. I thought. Jesus says, no, I didn't tell you that. I never told you that. That's not what I meant. You're misinterpreting. You're not following what I'm saying. So much of what Jesus was saying, they just weren't picking up on it because they didn't have ears to hear. They weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. So many times we hear what we want to hear. I have three children. This happens to me all the time. They hear what they want to hear. They don't hear the rest of it. And they make what I say fit to their agenda. I do the same thing. I've got to go on Jeeps. Sorry. My wife, if she acknowledges that there is a Jeep on the road, by the way, I'm on this hunt for a Jeep. It's like what I want and everything. So this is an ongoing thing in my family. She's like, oh, that's a cool looking Jeep. In my mind, she said, let's go buy a Jeep. She said, we're going this afternoon to buy a Jeep. Because she's like, hey, that's a neat Jeep. You like that one? I'm like, oh, okay. I'll call the dealership. She's like, what? No, we got to wait till, you know, we got to wait till this is right, and we've got some down payment and all this stuff. But I hear, because that's what I want, I hear that she just said, hey, James, let's go buy a Jeep today. She didn't say that. She just said, that's a cool Jeep. You like that Jeep? Because she's wondering if I like that Jeep or not. We imprint on God and put this expectation on God of something that he didn't say. Now, remember, God does want good things for us. So to put the right things on God. Put the right things on God. So many times we put what we want, and we're not asking what God wants or how God wants us to deal with it. Peter would have died for Jesus that night, but the circumstances changed. And we mean a lot of things that we say. I think Peter meant it when he said, I'll die for you. I think he meant it. Under the right circumstances, I will die for you. If the circumstances are what I want, I will die for you. If it is this way, I will do this. You know? But I'm not going down for some joker that just gives up and just lets him take him. No, that's not what I had in mind. No. If you're going to do that, I don't like that. That's not what I had in mind. Oh, no, I don't know that guy. That's how you get there. That's how you get from wielding a sword to defend your Savior to I don't even know him. Unmet expectations. Expectations that Jesus the whole time was telling them, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be down for 3 days, but I'm coming back. Don't worry, but I'm going to die. I have to do this thing. He kept telling them over and over and over again, but they were not hearing that because that's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear I'm powerful. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to walk on water, but they also wanted Jesus to come up on a white steed and a big horse, and we're going to take over this place. And guess what, Herod, out of the way. Guess what, Caesar, out of the way. Here's my army. This is my 12 men, and we're getting this. That's what they wanted, so that's what they heard. So when you read this word, read it with an open heart and say, God, before you read this word, guys, every time you open the word, before you read a word of it, pray. Pray every time you open it. Say, God, you speak to me. You speak to me. You tell me what you want me to know. I want to see this the way I need to see it through your eyes. You show me how I should feel about this. Because I am the world's worst about putting my ideas onto something. My perception onto something. And to me, that's what happened. God, I will love them if. Ooh, for me, that's a big one. See, I don't want to love the Taliban terrorist. I don't want to love those guys that loaded on those planes on September 11th. But you know what this word tells me I should do? I should love them. I should grieve for their souls. I should love their families. I don't want to do that. I'll stand in this pulpit and tell you, I don't want to do that. That is not my nature. That is not who I am. I don't like that. So is God wrong or am I wrong? God's wrong. I'm wrong. God's not wrong, ever. It's me. That's an easy one, guys. If you're ever in a conversation with God, you're like, God, honestly, I don't know if you're right or I'm right. I don't know which one of us is right. Trust me, he's right. He's going to win that one. So that's an easy one. You know, if y'all fussing with each other, then that's up for grabs. When you're fussing with God, it's kind of like, God's like, well, I can sit here as long as you need to, but at the end of the day, you're going to realize that I'm right and you're wrong. He loves you and he cares about you, and it's not that he doesn't care what you think, because he does very much, but at the end of the day, I will serve these people as long as they do this, as long as they do that, as long as, because I'm going to put my expectations on the circumstance. When Jesus says go, he means go. When he says serve, he means serve. He doesn't want us to put our stuff on it. So many times we put our stuff on it. We have conditions that must be met for our participation. I don't think Judas would have betrayed Jesus if Jesus had taken power and made him wealthy. I will be loyal as long as. as long as I'm getting what I want out of this, as long as you're padding my pocket, I'll be here. But the second it doesn't happen, the second I'm watching you let some lady pour perfume out on the ground that I know I could have sold and really put in my pocket because it says that he did that, then I'm not too happy about it. And then I'm sick of you, and now I'm tired of it. You know, I've been following you around for 3 years, and I'm just not getting as rich as I need to be. So you know what? I'm going to go tell these guys. Because you know what he did when he turned Jesus in? They gave him 30 pieces of silver. He didn't do it for free. He didn't do it. He did it. It's like, well, if I can't make money off Jesus, I'll make money off this. Ironic thing about 30 pieces of silver, it's the amount that they would pay you if a slave was gored by an ox. It's not a lot of money. It was some money, and that's all he was after. His expectation was, I need to make money. I will be loyal as long as. Jesus did not meet the expectations of what the Jews wanted in a Messiah. That's why they didn't accept him, period. They did not accept him. He was born in a stable. He was born to poor people. He was born to common people. He had no royalty that they knew of. He did not come from an awesome place. He was supposed to be born in a palace and all this and this and this. They had made all this stuff up, but the Word does not say that about him. It says that he would come from a low place. That's what it says. They didn't want to hear that because that's not how they wanted their Messiah to come. The Jewish people still are waiting for that expectation of their Messiah to be met. It will never be met until they accept Jesus Christ. They will die. Every one of them will die with this unmet expectation of the Messiah if they don't realize it was Jesus. Jesus did not come to meet our expectations. He came to overwhelm us with His relationship. He's not here to be your genie in the bottle. He's not here to... And I'm telling you guys, I'm talking about good expectations. We have good expectations. Most of us have good expectations. We're not like, hey, I hope a plane crashes today. That's not our expectation. We have good expectations, even good expectations. Are they God's? So what do we do with it? How did these two guys, one basically Judas is not even, nobody even names their kid Judas anymore, two, Peter's the coolest guy. You know, he's just got everybody, it's funny to me. Everybody's, boy, I see myself in Peter. Everybody sees themselves in Peter. I don't know why. Everybody sees themselves in Peter because everybody likes Peter because he's that guy that goes out there and says stuff and everything. Everybody sees himself in Peter. I wouldn't have been Peter. I would have been one of like, the 12 disciples, which ones were the, you know, I'd have been one of those just random ones. It was in there. But everybody's, Peter's cool. So how did we get to that place? Because they both were mad at Jesus. They both did things against Christ. Because you see, how did I think of it? Judas betrayed him, was broken trust. He had relationship, but he had no trust. Peter denied him. So you had one that betrayed him, one that denied him. Jesus, the ultimate thing that Christians always, you know, it's like me growing up that you feared, is we would get to heaven, and it says in Matthew 7, it talks about how if you really don't have a relationship with Christ, and you're just basically what it's saying, if you're doing this religious stuff, and you really don't have a relationship with God, you never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, and really believed in Him, you were just going to church and playing the thing, that when you got to heaven, He would say, depart from me, you evildoer, I don't know you. He would deny you. How terrible to get to the pearly gates with Peter standing there. And guys, this is all, it's not necessarily how it happens. And Jesus would say, I don't know you. And that's exactly what Peter did to him. Peter said, I don't know him. He denied relationship. And Jesus, that's like the worst thing that Jesus told us. Hell is terrible, but the worst part about hell is that Jesus denied that He even knows us. So Peter did a very, very bad thing. He said, I don't know this man. He denied him. You could say that the betrayal, at least Judas was like, oh, yeah, that's him. He's Jesus. Yeah, I know him. That's Jesus. Yeah, I've been with him. That's him. He never denied him, but he sold him out. So both of these men, what I'm trying to say is both of these men did things that were just egregious. They were sinful, bad things. So how did we get where we're at? How did we get where Peter's cool and Judas is terrible? It boils down to how they reacted after their disappointment. How did they react after they were disappointed? I gotta wrap this up, guys. Judas isolated himself. Judas did not pursue anything past what he did. As soon as he realized, and he had remorse because he loved Jesus. Remember, he did every miracle that Peter did. He walked everywhere that Jesus walked. There was relationship there that he could not deny. And once Satan had gone out of him, and he realized he had done this bad, terrible thing, instead of chasing after relationship with God, he went down the path of self-destruction and he ended his life. So he never, ever had the opportunity to turn it around. He didn't take that opportunity. But what did Peter do? If you read in the Word, and we don't have time to go there, Peter stayed with the disciples. And you had this period that Jesus was dead. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't quite understand. 3 days, for sure, of not understanding what's going on. Peter stayed. Guys, when we're disappointed, when we don't get what we want, when things don't go the way we want them to, and we just go down this path of self-destruction, we never give God that opportunity to come in and explain it to us. But Peter did not do that. Peter stayed with the disciples. He stayed with God's people. He stayed the best he could. I don't understand this, God, and this is perfectly fine, guys. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're dead. I don't understand why we just put you in a tomb. You're supposed to be the Messiah. I don't understand this. But I'm not leaving. That's the ticket, Michael. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. We feel like our world is crumbling. Can you imagine what the disciples were feeling that Friday night that they put him in the tomb? Can you imagine that feeling? I've spent 3 years of my life. I knew that this man was the Messiah, and now he's dead. And now we're being hunted. We're having to hide because they're going to kill us next because we were hanging out with him. They didn't leave. And then in John 21, you find out, and like I said, we got to wrap up, so I can't read it, but Jesus obviously comes back 3 days later. And he appears to the disciples multiple times. And there's that time that Peter and 3 or 4 disciples are out fishing because they just really don't know what to do right now. They're trying to figure things out. And Jesus comes up on the shore. They don't realize it's him at first. He tells them where to cast their nets and does all that stuff. Peter realizes it's Jesus and he jumps out of the boat and he swims to him. Judas could not do that because Judas was gone. When we cut God off and we get mad at God and we don't understand God, we say, God, forget this. I'm not going to church anymore. Guys, when you get out of this place, when you guys leave the Blake House, you're going to have a decision to make. Because right now, you have to be here. Y'all got to come listen to me. When you get out, do what you want to do. You can do what you want to do. I'm saying you got to come here, but by gosh, guys, you better get plugged in to God's people. I'm not worried about a church. I'm not worried about what the sign on the front says, but it better be God's people. You better plug yourself into God's people. And when the crap comes, because the crap's going to come when you guys leave this place, and you all know it. And when it comes and Satan comes up to you and he wants to do something to you, and he wants to say, hey, Judas, you're not good enough. Let's go down here. No. You say, no, I'm locking arms with brothers and sisters. I'm locking arms with my faith. And there's no way you're dragging me down that road. I'll go sit in this boat until Jesus comes back. And when I see him, then I will jump out and I will swim with everything I've got straight to him. Because Satan didn't want Peter to be there. Satan wanted Peter to do the exact same thing that Judas did. And he could very well have done that, but he did not. That's the difference. That's the only difference. One stayed connected to the vine, and one disconnected himself from the vine. That is the only difference. That is the only difference. If Judas had stayed in that boat, can you imagine the story of forgiveness? Can you imagine how powerfully God could have used him? Because you know who replaced Judas as a disciple, as the person that kind of filled that void of that 12th man, even though they didn't necessarily accept him at first? A man named Paul. Paul murdered Christians. He murdered them. A worse dude that did worse things. What Judas did had to be done. He was replaced with a guy worse than him. So the challenge is when we're disappointed, when things don't go our way, when it feels like, Michael, when it feels like it's caving in around us, you only have two choices. Stay locked and stay in, or give up. That's it. There's two choices. There's two choices. You see the result of the two choices. There's only one choice, guys. There's only one way to go. And that's say, God, I don't understand this. God, I don't know what's going on. God, this doesn't make sense. God, this is not what I prayed for. God, this is not what you told me. This is not what I thought you told me. You told me to get the swords. You told me to have swords. Why did you tell me to have swords and somebody attack you and I can't use them? I don't understand. You have all this ability to make all this money and yet you're pouring perfume out. I don't understand. God, I don't understand. We're not going to understand everything. The Word never tells us that we are going to understand everything of God. If we could understand God, He would not be much of a God. He wouldn't be much to Him if we could figure Him out. If we knew everything about Him, He wouldn't be God. He'd be one of us. So what do you do? What do you do? I was going to read a story, actually, that started this in Judges 18, and I'm going to finish up. I'm going to read it. You know what? Sid goes 5 minutes over. I can go 5 minutes over, right? Give me just a second. Give me just a second. Just driving this point home. I feel like we need to. This is actually where I started this whole thing. In Judges chapter 18, we're going to the Old Testament, guys. We're jumping back to the Old Testament. And this is when the children of Israel were just, they were in some crazy places and trying to figure out who they were as a kingdom and everything. And you had these different groups of people going around. And there was a group called Dan. It was a group of people. And they were trying to find their place. And they're going around looking for land. They're looking for a place to be. So in Judges chapter 18, verses 7, it said, "So 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else." So they came across these people, this group, the Danites people. They came across this group, and they were like, "Man, this land they've got is pretty good. Everything's going pretty good. They've got their life together. They just walked out of the Blake house and they got their life together. They've straightened everything out. They've been baptized. They know what their purpose in life is. They are a new man. They've got their stuff together." But there's a problem with this people that they found. It said that they had no relationship with anyone else. Because guys, when you walk out the door, if you think, "I'm a big enough man and God's just inside me, I don't need anybody else." A bunch of stuff happens in verse 27. It says, "Then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else." Can't do it by yourself. Cannot do it by yourself. If you disconnect from God, if you disconnect from God's people, if you disconnect from worship, if you disconnect like Judas disconnected completely, destruction. If you'll hang in there. I'm not saying it's easy, because if you want to read somebody had a hard life, you read about Peter's life. Peter had a tough life. He was beaten. He was put in jail. But how many guys you know named Peter? Go to the Catholic Church and ask them what they think about Peter. Tell a joke about heaven without Peter. It's not even funny. You've got to have him in there. He's part of it. Just because he stayed connected. That's the only difference, guys. So I challenge everybody, stay connected. When it's not going the way we want it to go, when we're not feeling what we should be feeling, when it feels like Michael said, it just feels like, golly, this is just chaos. Do not disconnect. And I'm not like plugging Victory Fellowship. I'm saying you better be connected to God. You better have a personal relationship. You better be able to pray to God. You better be able to hear from God. You better be able to open this Word and Him teach you things. Like I said, open it and say, God, teach me. Don't let me put what I want on it. You teach me what you want to teach me. Be open to His Spirit. And let Him guide us. And let our expectations be what He tells us they should be. And let us hear what He has to say. Stay connected. Cindy, if you want to start some music.
Monday on 93.3, there was one comment made, and I really don't know who made it. It just said, God's still writing your story, so quit trying to steal the pen. You know, it's never what we want, it's what He wants.
That's true. His is way better than ours. He's a way better writer than I am. You read that Bible, He's a way better writer than I am. He wants so much more for us than what we can imagine. So, yeah, Cindy, if anybody else got anything they want to add, please do. But hang on, you got to say it in this. I'll get in trouble. They'll be like, where's all the comments? Not that anybody would ever do that.
So there's a new song by Austin French, and I think it's called Why God. And it talks about when we don't understand. And the first line, I don't know if anybody's heard it, but is why people have to die, so a daughter and a son so young. And then it talks about marriages breaking up. And it says, I don't understand, but I understand why I have to go to you, God. So y'all Google it if you can. And listen to it. It'll speak volumes to you.
Amen. That's awesome. That's good. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God. God, we thank you for loving us in spite of our shortcomings, God. We thank you for loving us when we don't understand. When you have painted the picture so clearly, yet we just don't get it, God. Well, just like the disciples, you had told so many times, I've got to die, I've got to leave, but I will come back. And then they're shocked when you leave and come back. God, I pray for ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us tonight, God. I pray that you make our expectations your expectations, God. I pray that disappointment has no place. God, I pray that we're so in tune with who you are and what you want for us, God. I pray that we don't come in and put our stamp on it, God, but we find your stamp and only put your stamp on things, God. That we only put your vision on things. That we don't put what we want, but what you want, God. But in the flip side, God, make us want what you want, God. Align what we want with what you want, God. Break my heart for what breaks yours, God. We love you so much, Heavenly Father. Just be with us tonight, God. And again, I just feel this special prayer tonight for our brothers in the Blake House and their families tonight, God. I pray that you just touch them, God, and that they feel your expectation in their life. That you put your expectation for these brothers that are here, God. Lord, I just pray for each and every heart, Heavenly Father. Lord, just be with the brokenness, God. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we spread your love, that we spread your light, that we spread your forgiveness, that we spread who you are to everyone freely, that we don't hold back, God. We love you so much, Heavenly Father. It's in your Son's holy and awesome and powerful name that we pray. Amen.